Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? Good. Grab your Bible and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can follow along using your phone or a tablet, using your favorite Bible app. If you're using that method, just be aware that we read and teach out of the English Standard Version of the Bible or the ESV version. So just make sure you have that selected in your app. You can use one of those Bibles in the pew backs there. Just keep in mind, if you are using one of those, it's a different translation, so it's going to read a little bit differently, and that's okay. It was just a different committee got together, and they translated the Greek and the Hebrew differently from other committees. And so while the words are different, the message is still the same. If you're here your first time with us and you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible on the back table to the left as you leave. You can grab one on your way out. That is our gift to you. So either any way you can do it, get the Word of God in front of you today, and we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So here we are. Today is it. It's the last day of this series that we've called Why We Exist. And this was a series where we've looked at our new mission statement here at RLC that we implemented really at the beginning of 2018, and we've unpacked it and looked at it. We've read scripture concerning it, and I have to say it's a little bit bittersweet whenever we finish up a series, but I also need to admit that I'm very excited about what God has done amongst us and what God has for us in the future. And so for the past 7 weeks, we've been looking at this mission statement. We've been unpacking it. We've been talking about it together. And I've said it all along that my prayer for you, my prayer for this church, is that you would see this not only as the mission statement of RLC, but really that you would see this as the mission statement for believers. That this is the mission statement that God has given to us in His Word, and that we carry out into our world, into our society, into our workplaces, into our schools. And another prayer that I've been praying week in and week out is that this would be committed not only to your minds, that you'd have it memorized, but also to your hearts. And so it just not becomes a word or a statement that you know, but it becomes who you are as a believer in Christ. And so we're going to read it once again, and I'm sure you're sick of hearing me say it, but here we go. We exist to build disciples by living out God's word, reaching out to the community, and bringing people to Christ. 19 words there gives you the essence, the existence of why RLC is here in this community. And so I said last week that what we were going to do to finish this up is that we were going to look at a couple examples in the New Testament of people living out this mission statement. And so last week we looked at Paul. And this week I was praying and I was reading and I was flipping through the Bible, and I just felt this call from the Holy Spirit. I felt this leading by the Holy Spirit that I really wanted to step away from that. So we're not really looking at an example, so to speak. We're not looking at a case study. But I wanted us to look together at this text out of 2 Corinthians. Because like the Great Commission that we've talked about at the end of Matthew's Gospel that we looked at 7 weeks ago, I believe that this text here that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians gives us great insight into the mission that God has called us to. And so today we're going to read through and unpack this text together, and we're going to see what God has for us today and how He's calling us to live our lives. And so follow along with me. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 16. And so here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then here's a verse that probably many of you have heard before. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, these are the words of the living God. See, there's a lot happening in this passage. There's a lot of therefores, there's a lot of reconciliation taking place, but there's also a call from God here for the believer that I truly believe is vital to understand. But before we dive in, before we start breaking down this section of Scripture together, I want to give you some context to what's happening here. See, Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. This isn't his first letter because we have 2 Corinthians, and then there's one that comes before that that we call 1 Corinthians. And then there's also some other letters that Paul and the Corinthians exchanged that we don't have. So Paul is very familiar with this church. He's planted this church. He loves this church. He's really their pastor emeritus. And so he's writing this letter to them. And the major call in this letter that kind of differentiates itself from 1 Corinthians is that he's calling this church to be unified with him in his ministry. As you read through 2 Corinthians, that's the major theme, is that the church would be unified with Paul in Paul's ministry of preaching the gospel and planting churches throughout the world. And see, what had happened is Paul had planted the church in Corinth. He stayed there for maybe about 18 months, which was usually what he stayed with when he was planting a church. And then he left to go carry on his mission. And after he left, some people came into the church. They came into the church and they began attacking Paul's authority. They began saying to them, look, guys, Paul is a really good guy. We know he knows a lot and he's really smart and he's telling you these things and yeah, but he's not a true apostle. So you shouldn't listen to him really with this sense of everything he says is truth. He's a good guy, but what he's saying is false and it's skewed because he's not a true apostle. And they were getting this claim because they would look at Paul's life and say, a true apostle isn't someone who's suffering. And if you read later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes through his list of suffering. He lays it out for the Corinthians of what he's gone through for the church. He's been whipped, he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been thrown in jail, he's been under house arrest. And so they're saying Paul is not a true apostle because he's suffering. And so Paul's writing the church. He's saying, look, he's saying, unite with me in my ministry. Stand firm in the faith. Don't listen to these people that are coming in and preaching to you a false gospel. And so in the first part of his letter, Paul really talks about the perspectives of the gospel ministry. He talks about the perspectives of the gospel ministry. And in chapter 5, Paul tells us something very interesting. He says that his worldview has ultimately been changed because of the gospel. He says that the way he views the world, the way he views life, has been changed because of the gospel. And keep in mind, this is Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the highest order of the Jewish religious system. He was on track to becoming the Jewish leader in the region before God encountered him, before Jesus encountered him on that dirt road to Damascus and changed his heart. And so listen to what he says in chapter 5, just two verses above where we're reading. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He says, my worldview has changed. My worldview has changed. I'm no longer living for myself, but I am now living a life dedicated to following Jesus because of what he did for me on the cross. My life is no longer my own. It is now a life lived to serve Jesus Christ. And so his worldview has changed. And because of that reality, what follows then here in the section we've read is the mission that God has given us. And so like Paul, our worldview shifts when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. When we come to faith in Jesus, everything gets reoriented. And we start to realize that it is no longer our life that we live, but it is a life in service to Jesus Christ. And so what Paul writes about in verses 16 through 21 was not just about God's mission for him, but it extends to all believers. And so look back at what he says in verse 16. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh." He starts off saying, look, we don't look at people according to the flesh. In other words, he's saying, we've stopped because of what has happened in Jesus. We've stopped looking at people from a worldly perspective. We stop looking at people from a worldly standard. See, before we come to faith in Christ, we tend to view people by standards given to us either by ourselves or by society. And so we look at someone, we interact with someone, and maybe internally, subconsciously, or consciously, this is what we're thinking. Well, look at this person's clothes. What can this person do for me? How can they help me? How does our relationship benefit me? How much money does this person have? Are they even that successful? They're driving a lime green Mazda 2. See, I drive a lime green Mazda 2. What degree do they have? Do they really know what they're talking about? I mean, they didn't even go to college, or they went to a community college. And so when we interact with people that we don't know for the first time, we tend to judge them by worldly standards or by this worldly ideal. But see, after we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says our worldview is shifted because we no longer look at people in regard to worldly standards according to the flesh. We view them by the way God sees them. And that's either as a believer, an adopted son and daughter of Jesus Christ, or we view them as a rebel to God and someone who's in need of a Savior. See, we always hear those saying, there's two kinds of people in this world. There's people who like the Dallas Cowboys and there's people who are wrong. But really, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are sinners who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and been saved, and then there are sinners who are dead in their sin and need Jesus Christ. And Paul says that's how we view people because of what Jesus has done for us. That's how we view them through the lens of the gospel. And then Paul says, look, we did the same with Jesus. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. See, we often see this with people who will say, look, Jesus was a historical person. But he wasn't God. And they'll say, look, Jesus wasn't God. He was a good teacher. He was a good moral teacher, but he wasn't God. He didn't have any kind of authority. Or they'll say, look, Jesus was a historical person and he was a lunatic. He was running around claiming to be divine. He was a crazy guy because there's no such thing as divinity. Or they'll say, look, Jesus wasn't even a good guy. He was a teacher that was trying to start a rebellion in the Roman Empire. And whatever they say about Christ is really coming through that lens of a worldly standard. They're viewing Christ by worldly standards. But see, after one comes to faith in Christ, after God has taken out a heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh so we can respond to the words of Jesus, Paul writes that we regard him thus no longer. We regard him thus no longer. Those same people who say, look, he was a lunatic, he was crazy, he was a good moral teacher, he was trying to start a rebellion, but he wasn't God. When God does that, something shifts in them and they see Jesus for who he truly is. He is the Son of God who came and died for his people, only to be resurrected 3 days later, defeating sin and death, so that we could have a relationship with the Father. And that's how we view the world now. It's the shift. And so look what he says in 17. He says, therefore, right? Remember the little trick I taught you about reading the Bible? When you see that word therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it there for? Paul says, therefore, in other words, because of this new worldview, because of this change, because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, or maybe more literally, he is a new creature. And then he says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Friends, I don't want you to miss the gloriousness of what Paul is saying here. Jesus Christ has divided history for everyone. This is much deeper. This goes far beyond BC and AD or CE and whatever the new thing is for that one. This is dividing history for everyone. Because you were made new in Christ. You are a new creature and the old has passed away. See, we are sinners, dead in our sins. Then the Son of Man stepped off of his throne into his creation, died for us, and then we're made alive in Christ. The new creature has come. The old has died because Jesus Christ walked out of a tomb on a Sunday morning, defeating sin, defeating death, and likewise raising us to newness of life because of his sacrifice. Friends, this should shape how we look at people. Because remember, there's two types of people in this world. There's believers who are new creations, and then there's unbelievers who are in need of Christ, who are dead in their sins, and their only hope lies in the cross. As I was studying this week, I read this quote, and it's a little bit long, so just bear with me, but I think it speaks so highly of this. This author wrote, Paul's ministry was compelled by the display of Christ's love on the cross. Paul had been united to Christ in his death and resurrection, and thus had been inwardly renewed and regenerated. The apostle was a truly new creation. In this changed state, he began to look at people differently. Prior to coming to Christ, Paul would have not thought about the Corinthians much. He certainly would not have worked and sacrificed for the Gentiles in that church. But now the shadow of Christ's cross fell across his view every time he looked at other people. He saw believers as new creations in Christ and unbelievers as people in need of Christ. This perspective shaped his ministry. See, before coming to Christ, Paul wouldn't have cared about the Gentiles in that church because they were Gentiles. They weren't people of God. They weren't Jewish. They didn't have the right lineage. And therefore, they were unworthy of his time and his teaching. But see, it's after the cross. When Paul got to Corinth and he saw the idolatry, he saw the immorality. And he didn't see people that he thought he was better than. He didn't see people that he thought he knew more than. He didn't see people that he thought were below him. He saw people in need of a Savior. And so when we say we exist to make disciples, it's because we realize we walk in schools, we walk in our places of business, we go to a grocery store, and there are people in there that are in need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior, the man Jesus Christ. So Paul makes it clear in verse 18 where the source of this shift comes from. He says, all of this is from God. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to ministry and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want you to bear with me here. We have great insight in this text into what's called the eternal covenant of redemption. Now, that sounds really scary, but it's really not. See, it was a covenant between God, the Godhead. So that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Before time began, over their roles in the redemption of believers. So before there was creation, before time had began, the God got together within the Godhead, and they all entered into a covenant agreement together over what roles that they would play in the redemption of their people. And so God the Father would elect a people, God the Son would come to redeem the people, and God the Holy Spirit would work to regenerate and keep the people. They all had their specific roles in salvation. And so God reconciles His people through the work of Jesus Christ. It's working together there. And then He says that He gives them the ministry of reconciliation. And so this is the call here for believers. I want you to grasp this. I want you to understand this. God, who created everything, the God who is in need of nothing, has partnered with us to deliver the message of reconciliation to the world. Friends, that should blow your mind. This is the same call that we talked about 7 weeks ago when we unpacked the Great Commission. The infinite, almighty, sovereign God has decided to allow His creatures, His creation, to partner in the salvation of the lost. Friends, God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need us to do anything for Him. I've said it many times, and I'm going to say it again. If He wanted to, God could raise up rocks to tell His story. Yet God has decided to partner with us. He chose us. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and that is our mission. And so in our mission statement, when we say we exist to make disciples, we didn't just choose those words because it sounded cool. We didn't choose those words because we thought it was hip, and we thought it really would connect with people of all ages. No, we chose those words because we believe it. We exist. We are here because God has partnered with us to preach the word to the lost and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And see, Paul is a great pastor, and he understands that we often need to hear the same thing multiple times before we believe it, or if you're like me, you're hard-headed, and sometimes you need to get hit with a cosmic 2x4. And so in verse 19, he repeats his same point. He says, look, that is, in case you weren't listening, guys, listen up now. See, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. And then he adds something here. He says that he's not counting their trespasses against them. And I don't know about you, but I need this reminder daily. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, our sins, past, present, and future, are no longer counted against us. See, Christ took all of them. When Christ was on the cross, all of your sins that you've committed, all of your sins that you will commit in the future, were laid upon Jesus Christ on that cross. And the full wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ on that cross for our sins. And I need this reminder day in and day out, because so many times I'll start going, oh man, I sinned, Lord. How can I'm such an idiot. I sinned. I can't talk to you today. I can't proclaim the gospel of good news to people who need it. I can't read the Bible because I'm a sinner. And I read this and I go, man, God doesn't count those against me. They've been paid for by Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. And then he says that he's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, I'm only able to go out and preach the gospel to sinners because I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I can go to them and say, look, I was like you. I was lost in my sin. I was in rebellion towards the God of this world, the God of the universe. But He saved me from my sin. He gave me newness of life, and He'll do the same for you because I've experienced it and I've lived it. And then look at verse 20. Therefore. What's it there for? Because of everything that Paul had just written, because of what Christ has done for us, because we are new creations and our sins aren't counted against us, look at what Paul says. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now that word ambassadors is kind of lost on us, I kind of think, so just bear with me here. We're going to go into a little bit of history. But see, in the ancient world, Rome, the superpower, the biggest nation in the world, didn't send out ambassadors to other nations. See, for us, we have ambassadors all over the world. People send ambassadors to us, right? It's part of diplomacy and government and all that. But Rome wasn't sending out ambassadors to nations. What did Rome do? Rome sent out armies. Rome sent out armies to other nations that would conquer those other nations, and then Rome would instill a governor over those nations to make sure that they pay their taxes and that they follow Roman rules. So what we see in the ancient world is little nations would send ambassadors to Rome. And the ambassadors from as far as India would come to Rome. They would go before Caesar, and they would begin to negotiate their surrender. They would begin to negotiate how they could be allies for Rome. They began to lay out what they could do for Rome in order that Rome would just not send armies to conquer them. And Paul says here that we are ambassadors for Christ. So imagine being a first century believer and you see that word ambassadors and your thought process is an ambassador is someone who comes and really begs for their life. An ambassador is someone who comes to the authority and begs for a surrender. And here we have the creator of the universe, the true superpower, the one who's in charge, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, sending out ambassadors to nations that are in rebellion towards him, to people that are in rebellion towards him. And God makes his appeal through us. And the appeal is, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Friends, I want you to see that we walk and talk not with our own authority, but under the commission of a greater power and authority. Our authority comes from God, and our message is the same that Paul has written down here. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then verse 21, a nice summation, beautiful summation of the gospel. For our sake, not for your sake, for our sake, because we were sinners too. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. So that, with the result that, in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. And friends, there in one sentence, we have what Martin Luther called the great exchange. Our sins are given to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is given to us. It's the gospel. This is the message that we carry with us. This is the word that brings someone from a sinner to a disciple. This is the word that the Holy Spirit uses to raise dead men to newness of life. And so as Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth, he is also writing to us. And so the truth that God had for a small church in a coastal town in Greece is the same truth he has for us in a desert town in Arizona. And so if you remember anything today, my prayer is, my plea is that you remember this. God calls us to be ambassadors proclaiming the gospel of Christ to those in our city. God calls us to be ambassadors proclaiming the gospel of Christ to those in our cities. Friends, that is how we fulfill the mission that God has given us. That is how we make disciples. By being ambassadors that are constantly proclaiming the gospel of Christ to those in our cities. See, this false idea that you have to do missions work far away is wrong. The mission field is right outside this building. The mission field is your work, is your school, is the place where you shop, is the place where you eat lunch on Sunday afternoons. We are ambassadors proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And so as we close out this series, my prayer is and will continue to be that your heart would be set on fire for the gospel. My prayer is that you would see those in your spheres of influence that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would act upon that prompting of the Holy Spirit and preach Christ crucified to them. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today as a people with a mission. And that mission is to be ambassadors for you, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are in need. And so, Lord, my prayer right now is that you would be with everyone here, that you would give them the courage and the words to say when the opportunity arises. And Holy Spirit, that you would prompt them to speak to those who are in need. We don't have the luxury of walking around knowing who is and isn't saved. So my prayer is, God, is that you would show us those people that we're close with, that we're friends with, maybe even in our own families, that need to hear the gospel, that need to hear a message of repentance and belief. And Lord, I just thank you that you partner with us to do that, that you've allowed us to see the joy in someone's face when they've gone from death into life. We pray these things in your name. Amen.